you a humble person? You know, we leave chapter 1 of Philippians and head here into chapter 2, but we can't leave chapter 1 without thinking of verse 21 there, where the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Okay. Well, I want you to know that humility is the key to living that out. In our text today, as we enter into chapter 2 here, Paul's writing against some of the mortal enemies of the church. Remember, this is a church letter. He's writing it back to the church at Philippi, and he's writing against some of the mortal enemies. And the mortal enemies are pride and selfish ambition. Pride and selfish ambition. Okay? He's writing this letter, think about it, he's writing this letter back because in chapter 2 it was brought out a little later on that we know that a gentleman named Epaphroditus had visited him from Philippi, came to come and take care of some of Paul's needs because he was under house arrest in Rome, literally chained to a Roman prisoner. Okay, so when Epaphroditus came to minister to his needs, probably brought financial support as well from the church because he's under house arrest. I guess he's got to pay rent and buy food. Okay, he also brought back news how the church was doing. And when he brought back that news, Paul found out there was a double threat to the unity of the church. One of those threats was that false teachers had come into the church. In other words, they were taking God's word and they were perverting it and teaching that it meant something else than what it meant. The other threat in the church was, and this came out in chapter 4, it's going to come out in chapter 4 later on, we'll look at it more closely, was as there was disagreements going on in the church. A couple ladies named Euodia and Syntyche were having a little thing going back and forth with each other. And so there was, and people were taking sides. So that was going on in the church. Not a lot of humility going on in that. For this reason, Paul writes, exhorting the church to humility so that they can continue living the faith of the gospel, which we looked at last week, chapter 1, verse 27. So pick it up in chapter 2 here, verse 1. He says, therefore, this is right after the exhortation to live out their faith, the faith of the gospel. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Well, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit or fellowship in the Spirit, I think it should, you know, that's another translation there. Basically, what he just said when he wrote that first line and a half there, he said, basically, if you're a Christian, okay, you know, if you got any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, common sharing in the Spirit, that's a Christian. So if you're a Christian, he's writing back to the church, then make my joy complete. So obviously Paul's already got joy, but he wants it to be made complete. Make it complete. Now how are they going to do that? Well, he explained in the rest of verse 2 there. He says, make my joy complete. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and one mind. You know what? He's talking about unity in the church. You know, there's a big difference between unity and uniformity. Here's the thing about uniformity. Uniformity is from the outside. You know, we all walk in, we all look alike, we dress alike, we talk alike. And, you know, uniformity is from the outside. But unity, the thing that's in common with unity in the church is it comes from within. It's from the heart. Unity comes from the inside. Uniformity comes from the outside. Verse 1 here, Paul's appealing to the church's highest spiritual priority. He says if you're in Christ, meaning that you're one in spirit, if you're in Christ and you're all one in spirit, you ought to be working toward unity. You ought to be working toward unity and love. In other words, no divisions in the church, No rivalry in the church, no pride, no selfish ambition. And obviously that stuff was going on in the church. He's saying your disagreements indicate that you have a spiritual problem. You know, whenever there's fighting in the body of Christ, it's a spiritual problem. Because we got the manual here, and it's called the Bible, okay? You got a problem in the church. You have a spiritual problem. And you know what? You don't fix those kinds of problems by rules or by threats. It's kind of like we live today. The government always wants to fix things. Well, some things the government can't fix. Some things are things of the Lord. Okay. And basically, Paul's trying to write to the church here and say, basically, these things are going to get resolved when you guys get your hearts right. You get your hearts right with God, and then you'll get your hearts right with each other. So you say, Pastor, okay, so something's going on. Well, what's going on? Well, he told them what's going on in verse 3. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Well, he said, make my joy complete. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The problem in the church was there were people being selfish. Selfish. So what's the cause of selfishness? Well, the cause of selfishness is usually pride. It's usually pride or vain conceit. So Paul's answer was there in verse 2. Instead of pride and vain conceit, he called on the church. No, you need to be like-minded. Y'all got to be thinking the same. You got to be one in spirit, in Christ, and one in purpose. You know, carrying out this. And how do you do that? Well, second half of verse 3, he said... Well, I said in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's how you do that. You get rid of pride and vain conceit when you start valuing other people above yourselves. So, you know, chapter 1 of Philippians was all about putting Christ first. Okay, remember Paul was all excited because of the fellowship of the gospel. They were all one in Christ. And he said, search the scriptures, grow deep in the scripture. And then he said, remain confident in your life. Remain confident in the scripture. And then he exhorted them to live for the faith of the gospel. Everything in chapter 1 was about putting Christ first. In chapter 2 here, you know what Paul's talking about so far in our text? He's talking about putting people first. That doesn't mean you don't put Christ first, but put people first. Be humble. Don't be prideful. Don't have vain conceit. In humility, think of others above yourself. You know what that kind of thinking is? That's called having a servant attitude. Believers' eyes aren't focused on self, but believers' eyes are instead focused on the needs of others. Paul explained in verse 4 that he says here, not to look on to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So does that mean if you're in the church, you got to become this religious doormat and let everybody step on you? No, but I just brought it up because I know somebody's thinking that. But it does mean to still be a humble person. And you know what a humble person does? A humble person thinks of other people and not themselves. Verse 5, Paul explains, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So their attitude should be the same mindset or attitude of Christ Jesus. And why is that important? Because your mindset or your attitude is going to determine your actions. Now, if it's me, what better example do we have to follow than the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he explains in verse 6, here's your example, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So being in very nature of God, or being in the form of God, some of your translations say, he he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You know, being in the nature or form of God has nothing to do with his shape or size. Okay? Because God is spirit. But it does speak of Jesus' divine nature or attributes, you know, the characteristics of God. Jesus was the outward expression of the inward nature of God, meaning God the Father. So he was in the very nature or form of God. Okay. Again, he was an outward expression of the inward nature of God. The Bible says here, John 1:18, that no one has ever seen God, but God the Son, the one and only who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Verse 6 here, the second half says he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, something to be held on to. What you need to know here is, let's face it, Jesus is in heaven with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, he didn't hold on to that, okay? He started out at the top. He was God. Jesus was the creator of the universe, the world. But he was willing to give up all of that privilege and come down here and be a man, to be born as a baby and become a man, and to reveal himself to us. In other words, what I'm trying to say is him coming to heaven and being born as a baby and becoming a man, that's a price to pay, and he paid the price, and he was willing to do it. Makes me think of this reporter. He's interviewing this successful job counselor who placed hundreds of workers in their vocations and, you know, quite happily. I call him a job counselor. I think today they'd call him a headhunter. Okay, but when asked the secret of his success, the man replied this: if you want to find out what a worker is like, don't give him responsibilities, but give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A leader will use his privileges to help others and build up the organization. A lesser man will use his privileges to promote himself. Why'd I share that with you? Because I want you to see that Jesus had heavenly privileges, and he used them for the sake of others. And you know who the others were? He used them for our sake. I mean, what a difference between Jesus and the guy in the scripture we know as Satan. Yeah, we read about Satan in the scripture reading today in Isaiah 14:12-15, okay? Called Lucifer or Satan, called the morning star in some of our translations. And what he wanted to do in that text was raise his throne above the stars of God. He said, I will make myself like the Most High. So what he did was he rebelled in heaven. But he wasn't just satisfied to rebel, okay? I mean, he just wasn't. He wanted to be numero uno. And for that, you know what happened? He got thrown out of heaven. He got thrown out of heaven. So you know what he did? He invaded the Garden of Eden. He did. He invaded the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were down there. Okay, Adam and Eve are down there. They got all they need. In fact, at that point in the Garden of Eden, because it was a perfect place, okay, Adam, I mean, basically, he's down there in the garden like he's the king of God's creation. But then something happened. Adam and Eve together grasped at something that was beyond their reach. See, because Satan whispered that they weren't supposed to take the one piece of fruit, eat the fruit from the one tree that Jesus said, you can have all the fruit, just don't eat from that one tree. And Satan whispered in Eve's ear that now, God, he doesn't want you to do that because you're going to be like him. You're going to have knowledge. You're going to be like God. But if you eat that fruit, then you'll get to make your own decisions. And of course, we know she ate the fruit. She shared it with Adam, and then what happened was this: sin and death came into the world. Pretty soon, they're hiding in the bushes, hiding from God, because now they got guilt. Because you know why they got guilt? Because they sinned. And when they did, they plunged all future mankind into sin and death. You know, when they did that in the garden, you know who they were thinking of? They were thinking of themselves. They were. You'll be like God, Satan whispered. They thought only of themselves. But this text here, which talks about humility, talks about how Jesus thought of others. And he was willing to leave the heavenlies and come here and be a man. Now, I expect people who aren't Christians, aren't followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be kind of selfish. That's called the sin nature. I expect them, like Eve, to grasp for things that they want. But I don't expect that of Christians, and neither does God. See, you and I have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. He came and died on the cross for our sins. And if we're believers in him shedding his blood on the cross for our sins, because we really believe we're really sinners, and we put our faith in him for doing that, we have something called the fellowship of the Spirit. That was all brought out here in this first couple of verses. And the thing is fellowship with the Spirit, we're supposed to edify one another. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. We're supposed to edify each other, or we're to encourage one another, to build each other up. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, according to Galatians 6:2. Romans 15:4 says we're to admonish or teach each other. But the point is we build each other up. You know what the key word there is? Here's the key word. The key word is others. Yeah. A humble person thinks of others. But Jesus, our example here, showed that not only does a humble person think of others, but a humble person will serve others. Jesus was willing to forsake his high position here and to take on the role of a servant. Verse 7 tells us, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So, he literally came to be a servant. Okay, of course, that's the virgin birth, you know, Mary, the baby Jesus. And so, he went from having the very nature of God in heaven, or form of God, nature or form of God in heaven, to having the nature of a servant. He was fully God, but now he was fully man. So when he became, well, you know, just a side note, when he became fully man, did he give up his deity? No. He didn't give up his deity or his divine attributes, those things that just make up God. But you know what he did when he became a man? He veiled them. Yeah. He veiled them. He gave up his right to use them. As a servant, he set aside his glory that he had with the Father in heaven. And I know that because John 17:5 says that. He set aside all the glory he had with the Father in heaven. He was God, but now he became a man, and he became a man in a sinless physical body. He was deity and humanity all in one. But Jesus used that body, hear this today, he used it to be a servant. Took on that body so he could be a servant. Who did he serve? I know in the Bible it says he served fishermen. I know in the Bible it talks about him eating with prostitutes. He served prostitutes. I know he hung out with tax collectors. There was a guy named Zacchaeus in the Bible. Okay, so he ministered to tax collectors. I know he walked around and he healed the sick, so he ministered to sick people. And he basically ministered to anybody who was sorrowing. The night he was betrayed, Okay? He's going to the cross. He's going to die on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, have his body be broken. You know what he did that night? He went around the room with a basin of water and a towel, and he washed all the disciples' feet. He's hours from the cross. He's down there on a mission. His mission, the Father's mission. It's close to the cross. I know it was on his mind, because I know later on in the garden he says, "Oh, Father, if there's any other way," because he knew the cross meant that at some point on the cross, he and the Father would stop communion with each other. Spiritual communion would be broken. Okay, he took time to go around and wash all the disciples' dirty, stinky feet. Why did he do that? Well, Matthew 20:28, he tells his followers that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow, I love that. To give his life as a ransom for many. It's like there was a price that had to be paid, a ransom that had to be paid. He said, no, I come to give my life as a ransom for their sins. I love the Civil War. I love the history of it. There was this general, General George R. McClellan. He was put in charge of the Great Army of the Potomac, mainly because public opinion was on his side. And he fancied himself as this great military leader. In fact, he enjoyed hearing people call him a little Napoleon. He liked that. However, his performance on the battlefield was not exactly sensational. I mean, President Lincoln had commissioned him general-in-chief, hoping that he would get some action out of him, okay? But you know what McClellan always did? He just procrastinated. Yeah. He was a procrastinator. So one evening, Lincoln and two of his staff members went to visit McClellan, only to get to the house and learn he's at a wedding. So the three men sit down, and about an hour later, the general comes home. Without paying attention to the president, McClellan goes upstairs, and he doesn't come back. So half an hour later, Lincoln sends a servant upstairs, and you know, to tell McClellan that the men are waiting. And the servant comes back to tell him that, well, General McClellan went to bed. Lincoln's associates, they're angry. I mean, they're mad. Lincoln merely gets up and he leads the way home. And they're having some discussion because some of the guys are mad. And he says, Lincoln says, this is no time to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity. He said, the president said, I would hold McClellan's horse if he would only bring us success. Lincoln had an attitude of humility, and that's what helped make him be a great president. He said, I'll hold his horse if it'll get us at, you know, just calm down, guys. Point is, Lincoln wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of other people. He was thinking of the country. He said, I'll do whatever I got to do with this guy, McClellan, if I can get him just to help the country. Lincoln served others. Well, we see that in the life of Jesus. In the life of Jesus, we see a humble person. We see a humble person who thinks of other people and he serves other people. But you know what else a humble servant does? And Jesus is our example here. He sacrifices for others. Sacrifices. You know, it's easy to serve when there's no cost. But I want to tell you that today, Service usually costs. Verse 8 says, this is about Jesus, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the world. That service, laid down his life for the sins of the world. A guy named J.H. Jowett, he's a doctor. He said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. That's what Jowett said. If there's to be any blessing, he said, there must be bleeding. He goes on and he talks about a religious festival in Brazil where there was this missionary. He's going from booth to booth and he's examining all the wares. The missionary finally comes to one booth and he sees a sign above the booth. And the sign says, cheap crosses. The missionary starts thinking to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for today. They're looking for cheap crosses. I got a message for you today, and it's a message in Scripture. Our Lord's cross was not cheap. It was not cheap. Our Lord's cross was not cheap, and why should ours be? We're supposed to pick up our cross and follow Him. So the person with a submissive mind, a humble mind, doesn't avoid sacrifice. Jesus didn't. He went to the cross and shed His blood for our sins. And you know what? There might be times we're called to sacrifice as a humble person down here. Now, we don't serve to avoid sacrifice. The humble person lives for the glory of God. The humble person lives for the glory of God and lives for the good of other people. And is willing to pay a price. Sometimes that price is just simply putting another person first and doing what's in their best interest. You do what will honor, listen to this, will honor Christ. But you need to be willing to do it. A humble person is willing to do it. Paul was a humble person. He had a lot of joy. This Philippians is all about joy, but he was a humble person. Later on in this chapter, the same chapter in verse 2 and verse 17, he's going to say, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I just picture, even if I'm poured out. I'm poured out. Picture a picture. Everything's getting poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, because they did do those things in the Old Testament. That was a way of offering sacrifice. He said, he'd be willing to do that. He said, I'll be glad and I'll rejoice with all of you. So this same chapter 2 later on, Paul's going to be talking about Timothy. He's a young pastor that Paul's mentoring. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, I have nobody else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Did you hear that? I got nobody else like him. And the reason nobody else is like him is because he will show genuine concern for your welfare. He's a guy who's thinking of you, thinking of others. And then I started this message talking about this guy, Epaphroditus, who came from the church to minister to Paul's needs. In this same chapter 2 and verse 30, this guy Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ. He came to minister to Paul, and in verse 30 says he almost died. And Paul writes back to the church saying he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give. Well, I believe he came carrying monetary support for Paul, but he came just to encourage Paul. But Paul says he got sick when he was there, almost died. He risked his life. So far, we got a person who's a humble person, thinking of other people, is in service to other people, and is willing to sacrifice for other people. I want you to know this. Sacrifice and service, they go together. Yeah. Sacrifice, there's no service without sacrifice. If it's to be a true Christian ministry of sacrifice. Here's the point. When you sacrifice, it costs you something. It costs you something. If it didn't cost you something, then it wasn't a sacrifice. It didn't cost you anything. It might just cost you time. I don't know what the sacrifice is. One of the paradoxes of the Christian life is that the more we give, the more we receive. Yeah. As Christians, the more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. You give and it comes back to you. You sacrifice, God will bless you for it. That's why a person with a submissive mind and who's living, you know, because God, with a submissive mind and is and God's blessing them, you know what that kind of life is? That's a life of joy. You're living your life in service for the Lord to other people. God's blessing you because of it, and you're going to have joy. You know why? You're going to have joy because when you're doing all of that and God's blessing you back, it just makes you more like Christ. Because he was all about serving and giving. So, we share in Christ's joy in serving, but we also share in his suffering. Sometimes this is going to cost. It may not cost you going on the cross, but your service to other people might cost something. And what's the motive behind of all of this? What's the motive behind it? You know, thinking of the best interest of the other person and being humble and serving them. What's the motive? I'm going to tell you what the motive is. The motive is love. The motive is love. Love's the motive. And when love's the motive, sacrifice, that's never even mentioned. You just do what you got to do. You just do it out of love. That's why Paul started out in verse 1 saying, hey, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, wow, if you have all of that, you got a lot, don't you? You know, I'd have joy if I was a Christian and I had all that. I would be excited if I have any being united to Christ, knowing he loves me and he shed his blood for my sins and that I'm living in him and he's living in me. That gets me excited. I don't know if it gets you excited. And do I get any comfort from his love? You bet I do. The idea that he shed his blood and paid the penalty for my sins, I don't have to pay for it. I get excited about that. So there's a lot of joy there to be had in verse 1 if you're a Christian. So when you're serving and God's blessing you, you're going to be a joyful Christian, and you're not going to be, oh, my sacrifice, this, my... No, you're just going to be living out your life in Christ and ministering to other people. So when love's the motive, you're not mentioning the sacrifice. The person who's constantly talking about the sacrifices that they make, oh, no, I did this and I did this, they don't have a submissive mind. They don't have a humble spirit. It's not just a rhetorical question. Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Is it costing you today anything to be a Christian? You know, thinking of others, serving others, sacrificing for others. Is it costing you anything? I just want you to know, when we do all that stuff, as Christians, we do it because it glorifies God. Yeah. That's why in verse 3 he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, he said, but in humility value others above yourselves. Jesus humbled himself for others. You know what God did? God highly exalted him. That's what verse 9 says. We didn't get there yet. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, lowered himself, came down here, ministered to us, went to the cross, and it says that God exalted him. You know when the exaltation began? It began when he was resurrected from the tomb there. I mean, men buried his body and they put it in the tomb. That's the last time that men's hands would touch his body. From that point on, it was God who worked and God who would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, when he was on earth here, they slandered him. But in the text here, you know what the Lord, Father God is going to do? They slandered him. Father God is going to give him a glorious name. Look at verse 9 to 11 with me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is, listen to this, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was given the name He arose from the dead. Then he returned in victory to heaven, and he ascended to the Father's throne. And he sits there now. Sits there sovereignly, and he is the authority over every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's what verse 10 says. You know what? We're all going to bow before him someday. Isaiah 45:23 says that. He says that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's likely that under the earth means people that don't know him. People who haven't put their faith in him. They are what you and I would call in church terms unsaved, because they haven't received the free gift of Jesus Christ by acknowledging what he did for him, for them. And I say that the under the earth probably is the unsaved, because God's family, we're either here in heaven or we're either here on earth or we're here in heaven. Okay, we're either here on earth or in heaven, not under the earth. But the point is one day everybody's going to bow before him, though, and going to confess that he is Lord. But the good news today, you know what the good news today is? You don't have to be under the earth, the under the earth group there. The good news today is it's possible for people today to bow today, to recognize that he came, to recognize that I'm a sinner. To recognize that Jesus did go to the cross. The Bible says he did shed his blood, and you know what? I believe he shed his blood for me. And then realizing how sinful we are, and that the sins against God, that we would ask for forgiveness from Father God and the Lord Jesus who shed his blood. Then we would be given the gift of eternal life. To bow before him now means salvation. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and know in your heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. Bow before him today. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Bow before him, because you need to bow before him now. Are you going to bow before him someday at the judgment? And if you have to bow before him at the judgment, that's going to be a time of condemnation. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you go to a place you don't want to go. It's called hell. No, but in the scripture here, Christ came and he humbled himself. He came and he humbled himself so that later on he might be exalted. He might be exalted and glorify the Father. See, he came and finished the work. And when he did that, the Father God lifted him up. Because he glorified the Father. Jesus' last week on earth, chapter 17 of John, the book of John, okay? He was praying. He said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. And then he said, that your Son may glorify you. That same chapter 17, speaking about his disciples, he also prayed, I have given them the glory that you gave me, he said, that they might be one as we are one. Wow. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one as we are one. True disciples of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, are going to share in his glory. His Spirit lives in us now, and we live our lives in him. In fact, same chapter 17 of John, in verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. The glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Wow. You know what our ultimate purpose in our ultimate purpose in being saved, our salvation, our ultimate purpose here on earth as saved people is to glorify God. That's what we're here for. Ephesians says that we're to be to the praise of His glorious grace. I love that. We're supposed to glorify God. And God's people, we're supposed to be to the praise of His glorious grace. Grace is what He did for us. His glorious grace. But when people look at us, they're supposed to see us, and we're to be to the praise. Wow, look what God did in their lives. We're to be to the praise of His glorious grace. That gets me excited. Does that get you excited, church people? It does me. Well, here's the good news. Those who live for others in sacrifice and service, well, you can expect joy today. Because if you're living in sacrifice and service to others, God's going to bless you. And you're going to have joy. And in the end, it's all going to end in glory. Because we know where we're going. Yeah, we glory here in part. One day, we'll see Jesus as He is, and we will glory together. Peter admonishes us. Peter, he wrote a letter to the scattered church, 1 Peter 5:6. He said, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time." Are you willing to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time? Well, the love that Jesus has for us compels us today to think of others, to serve others, and to sacrifice for others. It's a willingness as a Christian to be humble and to try to put other people first. And why do we do it? So that we can have joy in knowing that we do it to glorify God. We may not see the full glory today, but we're going to see it someday. We're going to see it someday when either we go to Him or Jesus comes to get us. Either way, it's going to be good. We'll be in the presence of His glory. I'm just going to close it. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I just pray today that You would help us to have joy and bring joy to other people. Forgive us for the times that we might be self-centered, Father, and just be looking to ourselves. So I ask You today to enable us to think of others. Think of others first and help us to show Your love toward them. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.